Well, in preparing for this series, I had a couple of things on my mind, and so let me just explain. I'm going to take a slightly different approach to a number of topics that I hope will be helpful. In our spiritual journey together, it mirrors the Old Testament in that there is a sense in which we're born again. We're regenerated by God, Genesis. And then there's a sense where we who were never before a people need to learn how to be a people and to move together and to act in a measure of harmony collectively together. That's the book of Exodus. And so there are a number of things that have been on my mind. There have been a number of things that I have observed. And some areas are starting to stand out as perhaps we need to have some instruction on certain things that are, I don't know that they're commonly talked about. So this is the first of a four-part series, and you can see by the titles behind me what the next number of weeks are going to be. This is a how-to series. Today we're going to talk about how to counsel without doing damage. And next week we're going to talk about how to be a rebel. Who wants to learn how to be a rebel? Come on. Who wants to learn how to wreck a marriage? No? We're pretty good at it, though. So we're going to talk about that. And finally, how to ruin a friendship. How many of you have at least one friendship you'd like to ruin? Maybe on Facebook. Maybe you'd like to blow someone up on Facebook. All right? So we're going to talk about these things. And today, as I indicated, I want to talk about how to counsel without doing damage. Now, in any group of people, there are always those that seem to end up doing a fair amount of counseling or talking or giving advice. You know, it's not just the realm of hairdressers and barbers and bartenders and taxi drivers. There always seem to be within a given population those who are very free to offer advice. Now, as I was preparing for this, what I had in my mind was the number of things that I have had to come in behind, or Pastor Jonathan has had to come in behind to mop up, that indicated we might not have a very clear handle on how it is that we are to give advice or counsel to others as Christians. There's been marriage advice that's been given based on one side of the story. Without any research, someone has been assisted in building a case against the other spouse involving other people. Being loyal, you know, that's one thing, but counseling unbiblical behavior is another. There have been instances where medical advice based on untested or unverified info was practiced. There has been the practicing of medicine without a license, if you will. We have had people urged to stop taking the various psychiatric drugs that they have been prescribed without medical advice. There have been those who have been urged to stop taking antidepressive medicines, again, without medical advice. And let me just step aside and say, I am not a trained clinician. But what I have observed, particularly for those who struggle with depression and need the assistance of some medications, is that those medications are based upon a very, 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 turn to someone and say very. It's a very finical bodily chemistry system. And when you finally find an antidepressive medicine that helps you and assists you, It's very important because there are many of them out there, and many of them can lead to side effects that are, you know, undesirable. So you finally get one that works for you in a dosage that works for you, and then you either yourself or at the advice of some friends who really, I think, are well-intentioned, they urge you to stop taking them. And then what happens is, in the meantime, your body makes another adjustment. It ratchets one way or another. So after you go off the medicine and you start going out of your mind, you decide to get back on the medication, and it doesn't work the same way. And so you've got to go through this long process again of dialing it in. And so we've had these kinds of things that have been urged upon people without a medical license. We've had those who have helped others build a case of mitigating circumstances that are so special, they will allow you to step over the scriptures and to do something unbiblical. We have instances where people have been offered a level of confidentiality that is not wise. Not only has it covered sin, but its potential consequences in people's lives. There have been all sorts of unbiblical counsel do you have a Bible? Why would you advise them to do that if you had a Bible? You know that that's not accurate. And so given all of that, I want to take a look at some things that we can do. Because the intention here is not to shut down the kind of interchange that happens within a body. Right. It is not to shut it down. But what it is to provide a measure of guidance and direction so that you do it well without injuring someone. We don't want to shut it down. We want problems to be dealt with on as low a level as possible. And so, again, the intention is to provide a measure of guidance for that. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 18. I want to read a portion together. This is the very first time, Exodus chapter 18, this is the very first recorded instance of counseling or advice giving in the scriptures. And it is in regards to, beginning in verse 13, Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. Let's read together Exodus 18, starting in verse 13. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as a judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God." Now that is, amongst many who counsel in our midst in the manner that I am addressing today, that is often what they say, "Because the people come to me." All right? So Moses lifts that up. In verse 16, "When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing you're doing is not good. You'll surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me, and I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You will be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work that they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you'll place these over them as leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it'll be easier for you, and they'll bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands, then you'll be able to endure. And all these people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Now, what's very significant there is that it's fairly practical advice. I mean, it's sensible. It makes sense. But note the context in which Jethro is offering that. He includes at the end, "Go before God and see if this meets with his approval. And then if it does, you'll be blessed." He doesn't give it as a directive that must be followed regardless. He says, take it before the Lord. Check it out. And that's always the cry of anyone who is counseling in a godly manner. Check it out yourself. Take this before the Lord. There isn't a sermon that is preached here in which you are not expected and urged, check this out for yourself. When we come out with some of the things that we say, make sure that you really see this in the scripture. Be like the Bereans who would examine the words given to see that they were so. Don't, you know, just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's true. And just because it comes from Pastor Jonathan or myself doesn't mean that it's right all the time. I have made mistakes. My hero in this is an ancient theologian called Augustine. And Augustine, toward the end of his writing career, wrote a book entitled Corrections. Corrections. He'd spent a long career teaching the word, preaching. He was an apostle. He had great authority. And he said, listen, I have made mistakes, and here they are. And I'll put them down in writing so that you can see them. So there is a sense in which I want you to take what is said here at any time, but particularly today, take it to the scriptures and see that it is so. So Moses is given counsel by Jethro, and that's the very first time. But what is counsel? How do we get counsel? More importantly for us this morning, how do we give counsel without doing damage? Now, it's interesting, when I began to do some research, counsel and counselor are written 109 times in the scripture. Those words are used 109 times. 107 of those 109 times are in the Old Testament. When you look up words like advice, advise, or advisor, you see that there are 25 usages of those words in the scripture. 23 of them are in the Old Testament. And so you kind of, why the major disparity? Why is it so heavily tipped toward the Old Testament? Well, the good news for you is that what that is reflecting is the fact that when Jesus left, what did he say that he was going to do? Who did he say he was going to send? I am going to send you another comforter, another counselor, another paraclete. And the understanding of the old covenant is the Spirit was present, but he was around and with and upon. But the new covenant says, no, he's going to be within. There is an internal spiritual gyroscope that is given to us in Christ where we are able to discern quite often what must be done if we are at all prayerful. Most of the time when I counsel, I'll ask, what do you think should be done? And the answer that is given to me is usually right on. You know, it's exactly what it is. So what's the issue? I don't want to do it. All right? That's what we face most of the time, is not knowing what to do, but the ability and the willingness to do it. What is counsel? Well, here's a definition for you. Counsel is a course of action or direction arrived at by consultation and deliberation among those united in a common cause toward an agreeable biblical end. Now, maybe even that word agreeable ought not to be there, because sometimes it's not agreeable to us. We don't want to do it. Isaiah 9, in the prophecy of the coming Christ, mentions that there is going to be four titles this coming Messiah will bear. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. So if you examine the scriptures, it's very clear that the pattern for our counsel is Christ. In numerous places, in Isaiah 11, it says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch of his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. So we see very clearly that good counsel is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus modeled it by allowing the Holy Spirit's counsel to work through him into the lives of those he interchanged with. Jesus is the best counselor we'll ever have. You want to learn how to counsel? Basically, throw away what I'm about to say and follow the pattern of Jesus. But hopefully what I have to say will be in the pattern of Jesus. Imagine having to deal with a situation like this without the wisdom of God. It mentions in 1 Kings chapter 3, turn there together with me. It mentions that in verses 16 through 28, just after God blesses Solomon and says, because you haven't asked for riches or long life or the heads of your enemies, I am going to give you wisdom in abundance. And then I'm going to bless you in other ways too. But he says, I am going to give you wisdom. And the very next thing that occurs, we read it this Friday in men's Bible study. And by the way, men, you're welcome. Friday morning at 6 a.m. Coffee's good. The fellowship's even better. Solomon is faced with a situation. Two harlots are brought before him. And both of them have recently given birth to children. But one of them laid on her baby in the night and it died. And she got up and she took the other's baby and brought it into her bed and took the dead infant and put it with another. And so then they come before Solomon and, you know, they're I want my baby, I want my baby. Well, there's one baby and two claimants. What are you going to do? And this is in the day before there's DNA testing or any other kind of forensic ability to determine who actually is the mother. And most infants, when they're very small, it's very hard to see a family resemblance right off the bat. Most of us grow into the noses that our parents have. And so Solomon, you know, this is brought before him because nobody else wanted to touch this. Nobody else wanted to deal with this problem. But Solomon, having the wisdom of God, said, bring me a sword. They bring a sword. He says, put the baby on a table. They put the baby on the table. Whack the kid in half. And boy, there are some kids I'd like, never mind. But whack the child in half. Cut the child in half and give them each a half. Good deal, right? No, because that means that neither half survives. And so the woman who stole the child says, yeah, that works good for me. None of us will have them. But the mother says, wait a minute. That's my child. I don't want the child to die. Give it to her. Better that he be with her than dead. And Solomon says, ha, there you go. There's mom. Now, you know, as you read through this, you might go, of course. Really? That is absolutely brilliant counsel that could have only been arrived at by the Spirit of God. So quick. Doesn't it sound reminiscent of some of the things that Jesus did in his counsel to others? You know, the rich young ruler, sell all you have and, you know, give it to the poor and follow me. Bam! Blew up the rich young ruler. There are other circumstances recorded for us in the scripture, and you can only imagine how different things would have been gone if good counsel had been given or adhered to. Turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. In 2 Chronicles chapter 10, Solomon is now dead. And what is about to happen is the splitting of the nation, and here's how it occurred. In 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 1, then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. So they sent and summoned him, and when Jeroboam and all Israel came, they spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father, Solomon, made our yoke hard. Now therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we'll serve you. And Rehoboam says, return to me in 3 days. Then Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Now the background to this is that if you read through it, and this is again where we're covering in our Bible study on Friday mornings, Solomon undertook a very, very ambitious and expensive building campaign. There were over 30,000 forced laborers, not uncounting the contractors and subcontractors to the various things that were being done. And people were highly taxed because Solomon wanted to be as impressive as the Egyptians. He wanted to have architecture that spoke to the fact that this is a mighty nation. And he wore the people out. They were overtaxed. They were overworked. They were looking for a break. And so when Rehoboam goes to the counselors, the elders who had served with his father, they said, if you will be kind to this people and please them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. But verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. These young men are all trying to make a name for themselves. They're all trying to establish themselves as a go-to guy for Rehoboam to run the kingdom by. And so what they said is, what counsel will you give the people who have said, lighten the yoke which your father has put on us? He said, thus you shall say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I'll add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I'll discipline you with scorpions. It says at that point that he forsook the good counsel of the elders. Give the people a break. No. We're going to triple down. We're going to really go after this now. You step out of line and the whips that you got before are going to be nothing compared to what I'm going to do to you. And the nation split at that point and became a divided kingdom that declined into captivity for both halves, Judah and for Israel. The scripture has a lot to say about counsel and guidance. Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Proverbs 1, verses 5 and 6. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. See, there's throughout the scripture, there is this urging, get counsel. You know, being a Christian is very difficult. It is an entire world away from where our flesh would cause us to live. In the sin that corrupted all of mankind, we too have been corrupted in our faculties. We don't think as we ought to think. Our emotions are out of alignment with where they ought to be. Our desires are skewed. And we come up against the Word of God, and sometimes it just seems so insurmountable to pray for your enemies. Are you kidding? I'm just trying to figure out ways to draw even with them. Pray for them? Whew. You know, it's very difficult. And so the scriptures say, when you run into those places of difficulty, you have to understand you need counsel. You need advice. Here is something that we don't fully understand as a body. I have a nephew struggling with heroin addiction. At this point, he thinks he has it under control. He thinks that he's going to be one of those who makes the Hall of Fame as an 80-year-old addict. The odds are not good. And it breaks my heart, my wife's heart, his parents' heart, and we're hoping that he comes to the realization, I can't get out of here by myself. But reality is, that's where many of us are. We can't get through this life by ourselves. Now, we may not be suffering from something as dramatic as a heroin addiction. It may just be a sin addiction of all different kinds, some of them very, very subtle. But we are in need. This gathering here is essential for Christian life. Why? Because we need one another. We need to be bumping up next to one another and knocking the rough edges off, knocking the sinful parts off, coming into a place of contrast and compliance. So the scriptures say, pursue counsel, but pursue godly counsel. So I want to talk to you now, I want to spend the remainder of our time talking about some specifics that will help you to counsel with someone, to give advice, or perhaps even to receive advice. How do you measure it in a manner that doesn't do damage? Okay? First among these things is understand what the goal of counsel is. It's not for ego. It's not for having your pride stroked that someone thinks you know something and you can help them and your brother's wonderful or sister marvelous. It's not for a measure of pride. It's not for a measure of accomplishment, but it's to help someone toward Jesus. See, the target of our counsel is Jesus. The pattern of our counsel is Christ-likeness. The standard of our counsel is the scriptures, and particularly in their discussion of Jesus Christ. The example, the model, the goal is being Christ-like for one another and expecting Christ-likeness in return. If you name the name of Christ, people should have the expectation that you may not be getting it right, but you're en route to following Christ and becoming like him. Whatever that may mean, whatever has to be sliced off of you or knocked out of you or washed away from you, you are heading toward Christ. That's the expectation. It's to be like Christ, to grow toward Christ, who modeled, not only in his counsel, but in his very behavior, how a citizen of the kingdom is to be. Well, he's Jesus and we're not. Yeah? And he sent you the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that guided and empowered his life, now dwells in you. And if he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal body. And that doesn't mean that he's going to make you win the 100-yard dash. What it means when he says he'll quicken your mortal bodies, he will work through your members. He will transform you in your obedience to him. He will turn you into a little Jesus, a Christian, as Jonathan spoke a couple weeks ago. Gary Hamm in Antioch, they were first known as Christians. That means little Christs. So the first is to understand what the goal of counsel is. Now, these aren't necessarily in some sort of order, so please forgive me if it sounds like I'm a little out of sync with how you might do them. But secondly, be a listener first. Be a listener. And that means listen above and below the waterline. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're not saying. Understand this. If I have learned anything over the course of ministry, it is these words that I'm about to give you. No one puts all their cards on the table. So someone comes to you for advice, or you see someone in a predicament, and you try to get them to talk about it. Understand, they are not going to give you the whole picture. If it's a wife that comes to complain to you about her husband, have you talked to the husband? Because perhaps she's not Sister Wonderful after all. It usually is a combined effort when marriages reach the point of explosion. You need to listen. What is not being said? And oh, by the way, somewhere in there, pray. Pray. Lord, they've come to me. I don't know why. Give me wisdom. Help me to hear. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We have in our own lives built manipulation upon manipulation. And sometimes we don't realize how deceived we can be within ourselves. And so when you go to someone, they have to understand that man, it can get complicated. Sin can complicate things. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. We're liars from birth. No one had to teach us that. Did anyone ever sit you down? Here is how you tell a lie. You know, no one has to teach a boy how to make a sound like a truck or to use a stick as a gun. No one has to teach a baby girl how to pick up a baby and how to practice putting a diaper on. If it sounds sexist or stereotypical, I'm sorry, that's my experience. No one has had to do that, and no one has had to teach us how to lie. We learned very quickly how to do it very well. And so when you listen to someone, you have to listen first, and you have to listen carefully. Oh, by the way, before you offer opinions to one another, this is just a general body life thing, you might want to ask permission. You know, offer your opinions by permission, because not everybody wants to hear them. I mean, the thing that is annoying about Facebook is that somehow it has become in people's minds a place of unfettered opinion giving. I can put out my worldview and a picture to back it up, and I'll look for the number of likes that it hits to know how correct I am. Please. Please, please. Sometimes we're very, very quick to offer opinions about what we like and what we don't like. I've learned in my wife's instance, when she has a problem and she's talking to me about her problem, shut up. Because the last thing she wants is my advice. She processes things by talking out loud. And as she hears the voice of her own wisdom ringing in her ears, she figures it out. I jump in too quickly. I stop listening and offer my advice. Let me show you the scar. Thirdly, don't jump to conclusions. In your listening, don't run ahead and speak rapidly of an understanding or giving a swift answer, because you may not know where this is going. You know, we're called to be a paraclete, as the Lord sent the Holy Spirit as a paraclete, one called alongside to assist us. We're called to be paracletes, not parakeets. So don't jump to swift conclusions. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." Now, you may have heard what sounds like it's coming at you 65 times, and you figure, "I've got this one," and you jump ahead, and there's a curve, and there's something that you hadn't anticipated, and you're out here like Wile E. Coyote, off the cliff, nothing underneath you, and the problem is over there, and you're looking for your Acme rocket. Don't be so quick to assess. Don't be so quick to judge. James 1:19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." If only we could grab a hold of that. For myself, that is a, Lord, help me. Help me to slow down in what I say. Help me to slow down in my response. Help me to really understand what's going on here. The fourth is an absolute. There aren't many absolutes, but here's one for you. Always remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. Always. Turn to somebody and say, always. I want you to reinforce it. Always remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now, there are a number of things there. Let me unpack it very quickly. The first is, there are temptations that will overtake you. Temptation will never cease. As long as your heart is beating and you're drawing breath, you will be faced with temptations of a variety of kinds. So understand that. It doesn't mean that you're some sort of loser Christian. It just means you're alive. The second thing, though, is these temptations are not new. You didn't invent them. You don't stand in these things alone, however lonely you may feel. That's meant to be a comfort. You're not the first one to be here. Now, some of the mitigating circumstances can have a minor little spin, but by and large, the issues that we face are not uncommon issues to humanity. You didn't invent a new way to sin. Is that comfort? I hope that that's comfort. Because, you know, if I'm under the impression that I'm inventing new ways to sin all the time, I'm in a hopeless situation. But the scriptures are intending to bring us hope. You're not alone in this. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted but what you are able to bear. That, too, is intended to bring us great hope. It literally means whatever you face in a trial circumstance is one in which God has confidence in what he has prepared you for and what he has given you in the Holy Spirit that you are able to be victorious. Now, I've heard some lousy preaching that said, no, that's not the case. We're supposed to recognize our inadequacy. We do recognize our inadequacy, but what we must also recognize is the adequacy of what God has prepared us to do. God doesn't send you out with the idea that you're going to screw up or fail. And the sooner we get that through our heads, the sooner we operate as a victorious church and have a tremendous impact in this community. Because many of you have been asked to do things and you've said, I'm not ready yet. I don't think I can do it. I'm not equipped. Well, God would not ask you if you weren't equipped. God would not put you out there for the sake of his own name, oh, by the way, and yours too, to watch you fail in front of everyone. Lastly, with this temptation, he's going to provide a doorway. There's going to be a way out. There is going to be a godly way out of every circumstance you find yourself in. If you will look for it, if you will pray for it, and if you will take it, there will be a doorway out of your predicament. That the man of God may be able to endure it. Literally, it means to stand up underneath it. Kind of like a weightlifter going to the bar and, now for the United States, you know, now, for the sake of Christ. And you get your shoulders underneath and you grab that bar and you stand up underneath it and you lift it. That's God's expectation. So when you're in trial, understand, the expectation is not that you can't. The expectation is that you can. If you'll seek him, you'll find him. Fifth, don't be a blabbermouth. You know, when somebody comes to you for counsel, do you know what Anne-Marie told me? Let me tell you what she told me. But don't, on the other hand, offer an unconditional confidence either. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. But you know, we don't need to publicize someone's past or the sin that someone is struggling with to everyone. But there are some sins that shouldn't be covered. They should be dealt with. So it isn't always the loving thing to just pretend when someone gives you a confidence that that's as far as it goes. One of the major issues that we have had has been with confidences given that were unrighteously given. There are a number of conditions in which I, as a counselor, as a pastor, will not grant complete confidentiality. There are circumstances where I am faced with something I have not ever faced before, and I am going to need to get advice from others. I will break a confidence in that circumstance. I will break a confidence if someone comes to me from another church, particularly if they have a complaint about their pastor or an elder, without verification of two or three witnesses, I am going to say, we might need to sit together and talk with this pastor, and I'm going to tell him. So before you utter another word, understand that I can't keep a confidence here. Thirdly, if I feel that there is any threat of self-harm or harm to others, I will not keep a confidence. We've run into that. Confidences have been taken, and injury could have been catastrophic because someone sat on information without kicking it to someone who could really help. Fourth, if someone is deeply steeped in sin and they refuse to repent, I will not keep a confidence. I will say, then we must begin a Matthew 18 process of dealing with it. You have got to move from that place. The expectation of brother-to-brother relationships is that I will encourage you toward Christ. And if you say, I am not moving, then you're either not a brother, but if you say you're a brother, here's what's going to happen. Just understand that before you utter another phrase, I cannot keep this confidential. Be very, very careful about hinting that you're just going to sit on some information. Don't be afraid to get outside help. And let them know, look at, don't understand this to be absolutely confidential. I'm not carrying this to my grave. I can't. Sixth, as a result of that, don't get in over your head. Don't get in over your head. I remember once I was in my backyard and we were having a couple families for dinner, and a guy confessed a murder to me. Now, it was a murder about 25 years ago when he was a young kid down in Louisiana. Do the police know about this? Yes. Because I was immediately, I have no idea what to do here. But just in case, I'm moving my chair back against the wall. Don't get in over your head. Don't make decisions for people. When they come to you for counsel, don't make their decisions for them. Don't tell them what to do. In any event, you are to place for them, here are some options that I could suggest to you. What do you think you should do? Now, as a church, we have to pay insurance for the counsel that we give because churches have been taken to court over what is called undue influence. Well, the pastor said, I should divorce you. Wow. You know, the pastor said, you should declare bankruptcy and screw over all the people you owe money to. You know, you have to be very careful. You have to be wise. You need the wisdom of Christ to counsel. So don't make decisions for people. Pray, again, pray before you give advice on any level. Should I wear the blue socks or the red socks this morning? All right, Lord, help me to give Anne-Marie the right counsel here. And I'm being facetious, but the reality is we're often so quick to step into these circumstances without recognizing we need help. You know, Israel could slam dunk Jericho, but they stumbled over a village named Ai. Why? Because they didn't inquire of the Lord. Pray. You're never remiss to pray. Seventh, bear with me. Is this all right? Are we doing okay? Give me about 5 minutes. James 5, 13 through 20. There is a major element here that bears upon some of the advice been given about stepping away from medicines and the place of confession. In James 5, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And let's just stop there, because some of us have the impression that what is speaking of here is a magic oil. It is like, it's like magic beans that are going to grow these bean stalks. It is not an oil of anointing that magically brings healing. It's not the same word as to anoint as Krios, Christ. It is the word aleifo, which means to massage with oil. In the context of when James is writing and Christ is alive, many of the medications were poultices that were pushed and extruded and extracted and put into olive oil. The olive oil was a medicine. What James is saying is if anyone is sick, let them go to the elders. Let the elders give them a back rub. Let the elders rub in the medication. Let them apply the things that science has determined are helpful and pray. Let them pray. Don't come, you get oil poured on your head, you're healed. It doesn't work like that. And I have heard countless sermons over this. It is to bring you to a point where you come to the elders. You open your heart, and then it says in the next set of verses, make confession of your sins one to another. Now, you know, we're not really equipped for that yet. That's a very frightening thing. But we have to come as a people to a point where we can hear one another's sins without judging them in magic marker. If we're to judge them at all, it is with pencil, and a pencil with a very large eraser. The word confess in the Old Testament means basically to throw or to cast. It is very much like this. If I could have Kelly or Anne Marie stand up here and give me something I can. This is my confession. This is my ballot. This is my vote. And if I confess, it means I throw toward one of them, that's my wife. That's what it means to cast a ballot, to throw toward one decision over another, to throw over not from what I think, but from what God says. If God says something is sin, and I throw towards that, I agree with that, God says, we've got no problems. You've made a confession. You understand that it's wrong. You understand what the implications are if you continue. Let's walk together and walk away from this, shall we? But if you throw in the other direction, you're essentially saying, not guilty. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. I wasn't there. This is not right. What God is looking for is when he confronts us. What was he looking for when he confronted Adam in the garden? Adam, where are you? You know, it's silly to assume that God didn't know where Adam was. What was he looking for? I'm right here. I knew I was naked. I screwed up. Lord, forgive me. How it might have gone if that had been the case. Do you ever think about that kind of thing? But it didn't. Here's my vote, and I will always vote for you, baby. Confess your sins one to another. You want to be healed? You want to be healed of things that seem persistent in your life? Call it what it is. It's sin. I have a problem with arrogance. I have a problem with speaking too quick. I have a problem with rough-hewn sarcasm that hurts people. I have a problem with, you know, whatever yours are, fill in the blanks, because you got them. And you'll find that when you make that confession, there is now a renewed strength to step out of it. Lastly, and I'll close with this, take responsibility. If you give counsel or you give advice, if you speak to another's character, or if you suggest to them a direction to take, understand you have moved into a position of accountability. If you don't want the accountability, don't encourage people to come to you for advice or counsel. I want that to occur within the church, but just understand, when you give counsel, you are responsible for that. Write it down. If you think you're in over your head, call an elder. Call myself or Pastor Jonathan. Don't get yourself in a situation where you're compromised and you've got information that's privileged and you want to sit on it. Write them down. Most of my counseling, and most counseling, is private preaching, where I am attempting to solve someone's problem by helping them find the pathway toward what would Jesus do. That's the methodology. It's private preaching. Yours ought to be as well. It ought to be based upon the scriptures, pointing people toward a godly pattern. Again, understand the intention here. It is not to cause interpersonal counsel or advice to cease, but it's to provide a context to encourage it to be done well and helpfully instead of spreading harm or confusion. See, there is a great deal that needs to be done. We need the help of one another. And sometimes that may mean, you know, I've been doing this for a while. Here's what I've found. What do you think? There is a great value to the experience that you have in the Lord. Someone needs it. That's why we're here together. Let's pray. Would you stand together with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have given us your scriptures to guide us and to direct us. We are so grateful that you have sent your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to dwell within us, to make the scriptures understandable, to make the scriptures in the Spirit of Christ doable for us, to bring about our obedience. And as we help one another, Lord, may we do so with care and with love, and not simply good intention, but, Father, with knowledge and wisdom, your wisdom. May we be those who blanket one another with your wisdom, encouraging one another to walk to the ultimate goal, which is to be Christ-like. May this day mark perhaps the beginning of a new approach to friend helping friend, a brother and sister helping one another. Please, Lord, let us walk in wisdom before you. Grant to us an infilling of your Holy Spirit now. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.